You're listening to the sermon from Sunday morning at The Crossing in Columbia, Missouri. Today, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke.
The Apostle John writes in the fourth book of the Bible, his story of Jesus. He writes at the end that if he had written about everything Jesus said, did, all the miracles, it would take, the whole world wouldn't be able to fill the books that it would take to write them. That's being poetic, of course. But what he's saying basically is when Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these authors of the first four books of the New Testament that tell the story of Jesus, when they tell us an incident or a miracle that Jesus did, they're being selective. They're not just telling us this because just it happened. They're telling us this because it's showing us something important that we have to know about Jesus. So when Jesus does a miracle, the ones we read about in the Bible, they're two things. In one sense, they do save. They heal somebody. They bring restoration in some way. But also, they reveal to us. They teach. They're showing us something important. And if we grasp that, if we really catch it, then in a weird way, supernatural kind of way, the miracle that Jesus did in the story, in a circular way, if we grab it and understand it, it comes and it brings healing in our lives. It does a miracle in our lives. So the one we're going to look at today, the miracle we're looking at today, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them tell the story. And the reason why they all select to tell us this one is because it's this repeatedly needed and very practical truth for all of our lives. It lets us in on Jesus' secret to living a freer life from anxiety, worry, and fear. Let's see if we catch how this miracle teaches us that. Let's just dive in. Chapter 8, verse 22 in Luke. Luke says this. He says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee.' So they got into a boat." That boat would have been owned by one of his disciples, Peter and James and John, Andrew. They were all fishermen. They had boats. This is what they did. And they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came, that's a storm, came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. Now, Luke is not saying they thought they were in great danger. He's telling us they were in great danger. The boat they were in is really super interesting. In 1986, archaeologists discovered a boat exactly that goes back to the time of Jesus, and it goes back to the very location at the Sea of Galilee where they would have embarked from. And this is a boat that likely is like the boat they were in. It's about 27 feet long. It's 7.5 feet wide, about 4 feet, 4.5 feet high. Now, it's, you know, not in great shape. It's 2,000 years old, but this would have been the boat. So if you see a replica like this, this is kind of showing us what it would have looked like in good shape. You know, it has a sail up here, and it's about 4 feet high. And you'll see, it's not great pixels, but you'll see back here a little wooden ledge that would be a place where Jesus would fall asleep. And so Luke tells us that, you know, Jesus went to sleep because he trusts his disciples' boating skills. He's not going to be much help. But then this storm comes, and it's a really super unusual storm because the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is really small. It's about, you know, 7 or 8 miles across and about 13 miles long. It's small, and it's like 685 feet below sea level, so it doesn't get a lot of wind, a lot of storms. But every now and then, when you look at this picture here, you can see across the lake where they were going, you'll see these bluffs, hills up here. By the way, this is where the pigs in the next story come rushing over into the water. But you'll see that I read this. I'm not a meteorologist, but that sometimes, rarely, but sometimes cold air can just come at the right time where it comes down, swoops down from those hills onto the lake, and there's valleys coming up here, kind of like a tube funneling warmer air. And if it just matches just right, it really can create an unusual, especially for this size of a lake, an unusually strong storm. So here's a video of waves hitting. This is from another one. That's not it. But there's a waves hitting the Sea of Galilee, waves hitting right where they would have taken off from. This is Galilee. And you can see that, you know, this is about 4 feet high here, that ledge. And so you can see that the waves really would be, as Luke says, swamping the boat, and they really would be in great danger. Luke says they were in great danger, and Jesus is still asleep, which is super weird. But it says in verse 24, the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master," those are synonyms for Lord, Lord, you're the one in control kind of thing. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." That's not an exaggeration. They know what they're doing. They're experienced. "He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm." So Jesus did his, by his words, he brought the storm, he got rid of the storm and he calmed the sea, just by his words. So verse 25 says, "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This "who is this" is a question that we've been reading people ask after Jesus does only God-like things. Who is this? Who could do this except God? But now the disciples are asking it. But they're not asking it with a smile on their face. "Isn't this cool? I'm glad we're part of this." They're asking it in fear. Mark says in his story, when he tells the story, he says they were terrified. Now, why? I mean, it's weird, right? Why would they be terrified of the person who just saved them from what they were terrified of? Well, because all of a sudden they realized this is a much greater power than the storm ever was. They realized this has to be the God of creation. Jesus asleep, the God of creation is in the boat, and he's asleep, and it's weird. It seems irrational. The disciples seem rational. They seem normal. They're aware this is really a dangerous situation, very unusual storm. And they look over and they can't believe Jesus is sleeping. It's just so bizarre that he would be sleeping. And whether or not they thought he could help, he didn't probably have any boating skills, I don't know. They for sure didn't want him sleeping during this time. And so Luke says they went over and they woke him up and they said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Just in case you're interested, so that you don't sleep through the ending. We're about to go down. And Jesus gets up, rebukes the storm, does this only God can do kind of thing. And then he says, "Where is your faith?" The Jesus we see asleep in the boat is clearly never worried this entire time. But that doesn't seem normal. It almost seems disconnected from reality. And then when he says, "Where is your faith?" Well, Mark says, when he tells the story, he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, he also said this. He said this actually first before that. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" When you read this, who comes across as more detached from reality? Jesus or the disciples? Again, Jesus seems completely illogical. But then this idea, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" What do you think Jesus is saying? Just believe and we wouldn't have the storm? Or is he saying, "Where is your faith? You have faith. So where is it in this situation that's bringing so much fear?" Again, it doesn't quite connect to us. It just seems super weird. But what Jesus is saying is, this whole story's been weird. What Jesus is saying is, go back to all the weirdness and remember what you already believe. They were, if you just read the Gospel of Luke, they were brought in. And so we know they witnessed because of the story. They witnessed Jesus, just by his words, bringing a dead man back to life who'd been dead, just by speaking. They had witnessed Jesus healing somebody way over there at that house who's almost near death, just by speaking. He didn't even go over there. He just healed the guy from a distance, just by his words. They've seen Jesus heal hundreds, if not thousands, of people from blindness, from deformity, from leprosy, from all kinds of diseases. And now they're just going to go down and drown because of a storm? Jesus is saying, connect the dots. This whole thing has been weird, and I don't think it makes any sense that we're going to all of a sudden go down into the water. That's what's illogical. But even if they did, even if they did drown, which they probably would have had nothing happened from Jesus, well, Jesus is still master. He still has a reason. So as weird as it sounds to us, put yourself in the eyes of somebody who saw Jesus do all this, and Jesus is saying, haven't you connected the dots? I don't know. I mean, I think like Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat, we all know what it's like that it seems like God sleeps when the storms happen in our lives. And we all know what it's like, the confusing moments when they get worse. I mean, we're going to give God a little time. Okay, something's happened. Now we expect God to kind of kick into his God gear. But then the storm gets worse. It doesn't get better. And it's almost as if he's not in control. We start to question whether or not he is in control, whether or not he's even there. But the storm's getting worse in our lives, not because he's not in control, but like the sleeping Jesus, it's because he actually is in control. It's weird because it seems completely illogical to the disciples, but it's only logical that the one who created this entire universe would sometimes appear illogical to our logic. I mean, just imagine the mind that created the trillions of galaxies in this universe with hundreds of billions of stars, and not to mention all the things about physics in the universe that we have no idea. The God that created all this, it's only reasonable that that God would sometimes appear utterly unreasonable to our own reason. That's what's logical. And so it's the kind of thing that when we talk about faith, a lot of times we talk about faith in Jesus, we're talking about 30,000 feet. I have faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's a 30,000 feet kind of thing. We're saying, I believe the story. I believe that God became human in the person of Jesus, and he taught the things he taught, and he did the miracles that he did, and eventually he was crucified on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. He took our sins upon himself, and he rose from the dead, and that's the beginning of a new creation, and that those who Jesus is their Lord, they're going to have a resurrection too when he returns and brings his kingdom to bring a restoration of all things in this world. That's a general belief in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe that story. But the kind of faith Jesus is talking about here, because he knew his disciples believed all that, but the kind of faith Jesus is talking about here is, where is your faith in all that in this moment, in this storm? In other words, it's the kind of faith that actually lives like you believe this is true. I'm living right now in this moment. It's a storm. It's really, really scary, but I'm going to believe, I'm going to live right now in this moment as if everything I believe about Jesus really is actually true. Dallas Willard talks about this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. He says this. He says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something, and this is it, when we act as if it were true. When we act as if it were true, that's when we're starting to believe, live by faith. Where is your faith? Well, it's when I'm acting as if that's true, what I believe about Jesus. That's what the disciples were not really doing. It's easy in the storm to get angry. It's easy in the storm to get anxious. It's easy in the storm to worry, to be afraid. That's normal. But is normal in the human condition reality? Since when have we called normal in the human condition reality? Sometimes we are convinced, we've developed this narrative that we have an anger disorder. And maybe we do. Or we've developed this narrative that we have an anxiety disorder. And maybe we do, in the sense that, you know, things become habits. If we're used to responding in certain ways in anger, if we're used to responding in certain ways in fear, in anxiety, then that becomes a habit. It becomes a disorder. That's true. What you focus on becomes bigger in your life, no doubt. But what if underlying that, not instead of necessarily, but what if underlying that was a faith disorder? That you weren't living like what you believe about Jesus is true. And so your other habits that you started before you had faith just sort of take over, and that kind of runs your life. But it's not an either or thing, it's a both and thing. What if you kind of have an anger disorder, anxiety disorder, but really underlying that is a faith disorder? You're just not living as if what you believe about Jesus is actually true. Not the kind of faith, it's not the kind of faith that you're going to just hunker down and believe God's going to do what you want him to do. That's not biblical faith. That's not the way faith works in the Bible. That's something else. But it's the kind of faith that when the storm comes, you pray to God and you trust that he's in control, even if he seems like he's sleeping, he's in control, and that whatever happens, it's something that you can trust that is something you too would want to have happen if you knew everything that God knows. Then you would want that to happen too. Because see, in a sense, Jesus is saying here, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? He's kind of saying, yeah, the storm is real and the boat was getting swamped and boy, it sure did look bad, but I have information you don't have. I have additional information that you don't know. And that's part of the trusting that he's master. And there's a really good book, brand new book out by Brant Hansen, and it's a long title. It's called Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance. And it's a really good book. I can't recommend it strongly enough. I hope you get it. And the if you like Audible books, he reads the Audible, and he's very good. He really delivers. But it's interesting because he has this scenario in the book where it's a fictitious scenario, kind of as if we were having a dialogue with Jesus about all this. And this is how he portrays how this dialogue would go. Jesus, do you believe that I know more than you? Us, yes, infinitely more. Jesus, good. Now you'll believe me when I tell you that you don't have to worry about anything. Us, but what about X and Y? Jesus, oh, I know about X and Y, but I also know Z. It's good news. Us, but X and Y? Jesus, right, but Z? Us, but X and Y though? Jesus. I mean, you know, it's true, I think. He's got additional information that we don't have. And so even in X and Y, we can have this, we don't have to be afraid kind of faith. We can have this, I don't have to be anxious kind of faith. I can believe as if what I believe about Jesus is actually true. And it's not too hard when you start making a list. What do I believe about Jesus? Well, in the moments of X and Y, when we're tempted to freak out, and it's not a weird freak out, it's in our mind, normal, rational. I mean, it makes total sense. I mean, the dangers are real. Oh, but there's stuff we don't know. But we can grab the stuff we know, and that would be, okay, that if I believe anything about Jesus, it's what he taught about God, that God's in control. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the care of your Father in heaven. So God's in total control. I can believe that. Sometimes anxiety, sometimes anger is our way to keep control. It makes us feel like we're somehow in control, to worry, to be anxious, to be fearful. Kind of gives us that sense that I can't let go of that because I got to keep control. But what if you realize, okay, I don't have control. I can't have control. Only God has control. And so I'm going to let God have, I'm just going to, in my mind, release the attempt to keep control. I'm just going to acknowledge that God is in control always of every storm, just like Jesus in the boat. And I can have this sense that the things I know the Bible teaches, one of the things that repeats over and over again, that God is good, infinitely good. That I can trust that whatever is happening in my life, God is good. That's information I don't see right now, but I can trust. And I can trust that he knows me way more than I know myself. And he knows all the things going on around me way more than I know. And that I can trust that he loves me with a steadfast love way more than I love myself, way infinitely more. And I can trust that he loves my loved ones infinitely more than I do. And I can trust that he, if he's God, the God that created this universe, he has the big picture. He knows the future. He is completely informed, not only of the big picture right now in the present time, but of all time. I can trust that he has the big picture. I for sure don't. I just see the Twinkie in front of me. But God has the big picture. And I can trust that if Jesus was God, if God became human in the person of Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he said to take sin upon himself, to take death upon himself into the grave, this Genesis 3 world of thorns and thistles and dust and death, into the grave with in his body, and he rose from the dead to be the beginning, the first, of what's a new creation already in play, because Jesus' resurrected body is the beginning, the first of it. And that this is going to be, it's the first of a resurrection for all those whose lives he's Lord. And it's a resurrection for this whole world when he returns to bring his kingdom. And so I can trust, I can't see it, but I can trust, I can live as if it's true because I'm going to put my nickel down that it's true. Of all the options out there, what am I going to trust? I'm trusting this, that my life is a bigger story than I have any idea. It's in a bigger, better story than I could possibly imagine. And so I can trust the words of Jesus when he says, I don't have to be afraid of anything. Horrible things are for sure going to happen. They've happened in your life, and they will happen. We all have to grow up about that. That's true. Horrible things happen, but here's the thing, that the worst case scenario, in whatever it is you're worried about, fearful about, the absolute worst case scenario is your resurrection and restoration, and joy. That's the worst case scenario. If what Jesus did is true, and I believe it totally is, I'm putting my nickel down on that. I don't know if you want to, but what's your alternative choice that you think's better? I'm putting my nickel down on the words of Jesus. And I'm going to believe that in spite of the horrible things, that's not the last word. The last word is always resurrection and restoration and joy. So as the music team comes back up, let's just take a moment and take a breath. And I'm not trying to be this overly spiritual person. I'm just going to say to you, ask you the questions that Jesus asked his disciples. Those two questions. I'm just going to give you a moment. I'm just going to ask you by just quoting what Jesus asked. And see if Jesus would ask you this question, what comes to your mind? Maybe close your eyes if you want. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? Yeah, there's going to be pain and suffering, no doubt. And Jesus didn't spare himself from any of it. We're going to cry. We're going to hurt. There are going to be times where we have real loss in our lives that's painful. And there are going to be stretches where we're deeply unhappy. But Jesus promises the last word. He's in control. It's not just X and Y, it's Z. Only he knows Z, and the last word is guaranteed, and that's joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. This miracle shows you really are the God of creation. And you weren't worried at all. And you told your disciples they didn't have to worry at all. They didn't have to be afraid. They could have faith in all that you are. You are the God in control. You are the God who knows us, loves us. You are the God who always sees the bigger picture. And we are in this bigger and better story because of you, because of what you've done. And so we put our nickel down there. We trust you. Amen.
We hope this sermon was encouraging. You can always visit our website, thecrossingchurch.com, for more sermons and resources.